Once again, we just come before you, God, and just bring our hearts, bring our minds, bring our ears, bring our attention to you, Father. We love you. We bask in your love, God. And more than anything, we want you to speak to us tonight. So as we turn the pages of your Bible and as we read the words, we're praying that your Holy Spirit would come in here and just be our teacher tonight. Just show us marvelous things out of thy law. Do this, God, for the sake of your name and for the sake of your people. Do it according to the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Can I ask a question?
He waits until I start the teaching, then he goes, can I ask a question? Yes, you can ask a question. What is it? Thank you. Important question. Yeah. Jim Jones had surgery for cancer today, and the docs said that it went as well as they could have hoped. It was just perfect, according to them. So they believe they got it all out, and they're going to look at him over the next 6 weeks and just look for, or 6 months, I think, and just look for little free-floating cancer cells. But they say they got it. Okay? So thanks for your prayers, and keep him lifted up, because now we want him recovered and back on his feet. And doing well. All right. We're going to be in Romans 5 tonight. Quick recap. The first three chapters of Romans, Paul makes the case that all men are sinners. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you were Jewish or Gentile. Doesn't matter if you had the law or not. Everybody was a sinner. Everybody stood condemned before God. Chapter 4. That was fast, wasn't it? Three chapters. Bing. Chapter 4. We'll go through the Bible tonight if we keep doing this. Chapter 4. Paul showed that the way to God was through faith. And he used the life of Abraham as an example. Because Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for faith. And does anybody remember the theme song of the book of Romans? The just shall live by faith. That's what the book's all about. Now, in chapter 5, last week, we looked at the benefits of righteousness. We said that when God imputes righteousness to your account through faith in Jesus Christ, there's some things that become yours. Peace with God. The grace of God, the goodness of God poured out in your life. And the love of God demonstrated through the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. If you want to know that God... That's all, folks. If you want to know that God loves you, you need to look no farther than the cross of Jesus. Because think of what somebody would do for you if they liked you. Might loan you $20. If they really liked you, they might loan you $100. If they were crazy about you, they might, I don't know, give you all their money. But who would die for you? Jesus did that. So, we looked at, what did we look at? Peace, hope, and love. And then we said there was much more, too. We're going to follow up on that idea tonight because we're going to look at how God applies this righteousness to our lives, and then we're going to see that he does that and much more as well. So we're in Romans chapter 5. We're picking it up in verse number 12 where it says this. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, now, what Paul's done in that opening verse is he's kind of explained to you what goes on in human hearts and why we say that all men are sinners. He puts it this way. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread through all men. Through one man, sin entered. Adam sinned in the garden. He turned his back on the voice of God. He disbelieved God, and he listened to the serpent, took the fruit that God had warned him about, and ate it. When he did that, he sinned against God. And because of Adam's sin, death entered the world. Sin had never been in the world before. Adam brought it in by disobeying God. Because he disobeyed, death entered in. Remember, that was a promise of God. Let me just read you something very quickly here from Genesis 2. This is Genesis 2, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this is God instructing Adam, you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God told him, he said, don't eat of that. I love you. I want you around for a while. Adam ate, and sure enough, he died. Now, some people, when you explain this to them, they will make the remark, well, okay, so Adam blew it, but why does that make me a sinner? That's on Adam. How can that be on me? How can what somebody else does affect me? But think about how Adam existed in the beginning. Think about who he was and what he had. There was physical communion with God. God actually reached down into the earth and took the clay of the earth and fashioned a man from it. And then, doesn't say this, but I imagine he took him in his arms, kind of held him close and breathed the breath of life into him. So there was physical communion with God. They were in touch. There was mental communion with God because they walked together in the garden of the cool of the day. And Adam and God would spend time together. And most importantly of all, there was spiritual communion between God and between Adam. There was no sin yet that separated them. So when Adam sinned, all those things were marked, tainted by sin. There was a physical separation between God and Adam. And remember who caused the separation? Was it God? No, it was Adam. He ran and hid in the trees of the garden, so man no longer enjoys physical communion with God. And of course, the mental communion that man had with God, that is tainted by sin as well. Adam's going to hear from God about one more time that we know of, and then he's probably not going to hear from him again as Scripture records it. And Adam's physical body with which he had communion with God died. Now, he was really well made. So it took almost 1,000 years. And it was also God's plan to, through Adam, bring a race of people into the world. Seth, Cain, and Abel, those guys. So Adam gets some time. But surely the day he ate the fruit, death entered in. He was going to die. He was created to last forever. Now he's going to die physically. His mind was tainted by sin. And that mental communion, God no longer is going to speak to him. And now he's got a mind that is marred and scarred by sin, and our thought processes change because of sin. And the spiritual communion that he had with God is ended. It's over. God is the source of life. And to be cut off from communion with God means you're cut off from the source of life itself. So Adam's body began to die. Adam's mind changed and was filled with sinful thoughts. What did he do? He blamed it all on Eve. He blamed it all on God. And Adam's spirit, cut off from God, died immediately. Now, people will say, just because Adam sinned, why am I a sinner? Well, think about it. What did you get from Adam? He was a biped, wasn't he? Walked on 2 feet. Well, what do you know? Look at us. We're bipeds. We walk on 2 feet. Why do we do that? We got it from Adam. It was from his DNA. We are a species with the gift of communication, the gift of sight, the gift of hearing. Why do we have those things? We got them from Adam. Adam passed those on to us. His DNA went to his children, went to their children, went to their children, came down the line to us. And the reason that we are the people we are today is because of Adam. But think of what Adam lost. He lost communion with God. His spirit was cut off from God and died. And whereas man was created in the image of God, as God has three persons in his Trinity, so there are three parts to a man. There's the mind, there's the body, there's the spirit. The spirit was meant to rule. The mind and the body were meant to be its vehicles and its tools. But when Adam died, his spirit died, and immediately the flesh took over and led. So instead of being led by his spirit, now he's led by the flesh. Spiritually, he's dead. And Adam can't pass on to you what he does not possess. So with his spirit dead, what happened to Cain and Abel? What did they inherit spiritually from Adam? Nothing. They inherited death. Because Adam didn't have a spiritual nature to bequeath to them. And so verse 12 says, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. And so now we find that all men are sinners, because that's what you inherit from your daddy Adam. That's who he was. And that's who we are now, born into this world without a connection to God. Our sins separate us from him. Now, in verse 13 he says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." And if you notice in the Bible, Adam wasn't accused of sin. He was accused of disobeying God. There was no sin imputed because the law hadn't come yet. And the law was meant to make man aware of sin. We don't find somebody really confessing their sins until after the law. Think about David. Remember David, his sin with Bathsheba? Eventually he comes to his senses and he says, "Lord, against you and you alone have I sinned." And so David with the law could make that remark. But Adam couldn't say that he'd sinned. Now that didn't mean that sin wasn't in the world just because the law hadn't come. Look at verse 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him to come." So just because the law hadn't come, and just because there was no law to break, so you couldn't be a sinner because you broke the law, you were still a sinner because you inherited it from Adam, and because death reigned. The wages of sin are, the day you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. And so Adam died. And Cain died. And Seth died. And so on and so on and so on. And Moses died. And David died. And so even though the law hadn't been given, still death reigned in the world because everybody died. Even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So this tells us that Adam was a type of somebody who was coming. Now, does everybody know what a type is? Anybody unfamiliar with the concept? Types in the Bible? You find something in the Old Testament, its fulfillment is in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's called a type. The thing in the New Testament is called an anti-type. Okay? Adam was a type of him who was to come. Let me take you, do a little fast forward in your Bible. Go to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 45. It reads like this. "And so it was written, the first Adam, the first man Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." Here's the type presented right here for you. 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about Jesus. Adam is a type of Jesus. You see him in the Old Testament. The fulfillment is in the New Testament in Jesus. Now, he's a pretty bad type of Jesus. There are other types like Joseph. You think of Joseph who served faithfully even while he was persecuted. He was raised up from the prison just as Jesus was raised from the grave. He became the ruler over the world just as Christ has received all power and authority. Joseph is a pretty good type of Jesus. Adam is a type of Jesus in this, in that through him, mankind received something. Now, that was the first man, Adam. The last man, the man Jesus Christ, he received something from him as well. Back into the book of Romans. Verse 15. "The free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died because of Adam's sin," people have been dying for thousands of years now, "much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." So from Adam, excuse me, from Adam we have the offense. From God through Jesus we have the grace. And just as through one man's offense, through Adam's sin, death came to so many, now through the last man, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, grace abounds to many. "And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses," all the sins that Jesus bore on the cross, "resulted in justification." So from Adam, you receive condemnation. Adam sinned, separated from God, spiritually dead. Now every human being born on the planet
separated from God, spiritually dead. From Jesus comes the free gift which results in justification. And remember what that word means? Anybody have that top of your head? Just as if I'd never sinned. Justification is to stand before the judge and to be declared just, to be declared innocent. So through Adam and his sin, we are condemned, guilty. Through Jesus and his grace, we are declared to be justified, innocent. For if by the one man's offense, if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So if through Adam death reigned and every man since him has died, then through Jesus the gift of righteousness reigns in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And so now we can live. Therefore, and any time I see a therefore, I want to know what it's there for. Wherefore the therefore? Now, there's kind of an interesting thing happens here, and it's not really very important for us to understand. It's just kind of an interesting thing. Please notice verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And then do you have like a little dash after the word sin in your Bible? How many have like a New King James or an Old King James tonight? Okay, how many have a different translation? NIV, ESV, something like that. A few. In the New King James and the Old King James, that dash is followed by a parenthesis. And after that it says for, and then it continues on. And the parenthesis ends in verse 17. And then you pick up with verse 18, therefore. Now you guys know this. You know that in the Greek there's no punctuation, right? There's no periods, there's no commas, there's no parentheses, there's no dashes. It's just a string of letters. But when the translators read it, they got the sense from the words that there should have been, in English, a dash there. So they put it in to help you understand. And the older translations, the King James and New King James, they continued that thought with putting in a parenthesis. The modern translations don't have it. But they all knew that after verse 12, something was going on. So they put it in parentheses to set it aside. So really, verse 12 should go right into verse 18. The other part is a parenthetical thought. It's an aside. So it really should read like this, verse 12 right to verse 18. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, therefore, as through one man's offense, verse 18, judgment came to all men. So everything we read, the description and explanation, is kind of like in a parenthesis off by itself. So Paul says, verse 12, and then he goes, by the way, verse 13 through 17, but now that I've explained that to you, verse 18. So that's the way this thing is constructed. See, I told you it wasn't very important. It was just interesting. And I saw it and found out. I didn't even see the parentheses until I'd read through it a number of times. And I thought, well, look at that. So I thought I'd mention it because now you all think I'm this really great student of the Bible, this great scholar. You go, oh, he found the parentheses. Pfft, big deal. Anyways, verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So, if you were to diagram the thought, remember diagramming sentences in the English class? I hated that. Because, you know, they'd give you a sentence like, see Jane throw the ball. You diagram it, it's simple. Then they give you like the Gettysburg Address, diagram this, you know, it just kills you. But don't think about diagramming the sentence, diagram the thought from verse number 18. Through one man's offense, judgment came to all, resulting in condemnation. Adam sinned, was judged, was condemned. And that's what you inherit from him, condemnation. It's all he has to pass on. But through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So Jesus, righteousness, free gift, justification, innocence. Through the one, condemnation. Through the other, innocence. And that's what Paul is setting up. That's the thought he's trying to present to you. Through Adam, you inherit condemnation because Adam sinned. Through Jesus, you inherit justification because he never sinned. And in verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." So he says this is how it works. Adam sinned, so you're a sinner. That's what your daddy left you. But now there is an antitype. There's a last man, another Adam. But through this one, you inherit not condemnation, but you inherit righteousness. That's what he has to leave you. Verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." Why did God give us a law? Why? What are we supposed to do with it? Gives you the law, gives you the Torah, gives you the Ten Commandments, gives you the 617 different things. What are we supposed to do with it? Why did God give it to you? What is it? To break them of what? Oh, for us to break them. Exactly. God didn't give you the law so you could keep it. Because if you could have kept it, then he never would have had to send his son. Because you'd have kept the law and you'd have been righteous. He gave you the law so that you would break it. And if that seems strange, let me read to you from Galatians chapter number 3, starting at verse 24. "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And I've explained this to you guys before, how it worked. In those days, most people were not educated. Most people could not read or write. You didn't have to do calculus or algebra or anything. You know, you just, whatever your dad did, you learned it. Dad taught you, and that's what you did. But there were some wealthy families who would pay to have a great teacher educate their son. And so if you were living in Greece and you had the bucks, you could call Plato up. Well, probably not call him up, but you could get in touch with that dude. And you could say, "I want you to teach my kid. Make him smart, okay?" Plato would say, "Sure, that's an easy thing. You send him, I make him smart." And so what you would do is you would send your child to Plato, except you wouldn't send your child to Plato because the minute he got out the door, what would he do? Off like a shot. He's going doing what he wants to do. He's fishing. He's running. He's doing stuff. So you take one of your slaves. That's what the word tutor means. Take one of your slaves who would take the child by the hand and walk him over to Plato's house, knock on the door, say, "Plato, here he is." Plato would take him and in he goes. And that was the slave's job, to take him to the teacher. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer a tutor for all sons of God through Jesus Christ. So the law's purpose was to take you by the hand and lead you to Jesus. It was to get you there. How could it do that? Well, once the law came, then you were aware of your sins. Until somebody said, "Thou shalt not," nobody knew anything really was wrong. I mean, they kind of had a sense in their heart. They had a conscience. But there wasn't a code. You know, you didn't get pulled over by the cops and they said, "It said thou shalt not," and you shouted. And that's city code, you know, so and so. And here's your ticket. It didn't happen. But once a law came, then every time it said thou shalt not and you shouted, you were guilty. And so the law came to make you guilty, to make you aware of your sin. Because once you're aware of your sin, you're aware of your need. And once you're aware of your need, then the law could take you to the one it pointed to. It could take you to Jesus and say, "Here, this one." And then once you came to him through faith, then you didn't need the tutor anymore. Because now you're a son of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So the law was given to make you aware of your guilt. It was given to make you know that you need a Savior. And once it had done that, it had accomplished its purpose. And then you were in Christ. And so verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, so that you would know how guilty you were." And hasn't anybody ever said that you shouldn't start a sentence with the word "but"? Aren't there some words? You know that, don't you? It did it right here. I like to do it too, so I like Paul. He breaks the rules. But Because, you know, there's some sentences that just have to start with the word but. There really are, and this is one of them. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So when the law came, it made sin abound. It made us aware of how many times we were breaking the law every day until we cried out for someone to save us and someone to help us. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Now, a couple thoughts about that. First of all, the word there, abounded, is really kind of on the weak side. Because in the Greek, it's expressed this way, superabounded. Where sin abounded, there was lots of it. Grace superabounded. So it like flooded and washed out sin. And when it says much more, it means with more added to that. So think of a forest fire and think of a dam upstream. Think of that fire burning and the dam gives way. And the water superabounds and floods down the valley and takes the fire and wipes it out and just floods it. The fire was strong, but the water was stronger. Where sin abounds, grace superabounded with more added to that. So superabounded didn't even say it. And the interesting thing is that that phrase, much more, this is the fifth time it showed up. Look at verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we should be saved by his life. Now, verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. And now verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So what do you inherit from your daddy Adam? You inherit your physicality. You inherit the body you live in. It's marked by sin. Adam lasted almost 1,000 years. We're lucky to make 100. It's not evolution, it's devolution. We're falling apart as a species. But in Christ, you inherit a body not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So from Adam, you get a 100-year body. From Christ, you get an eternal body, much more. From Adam, you get a mind stained by sin, sinful thoughts, sinful ideas, and this mind is being transformed now, changed by the word of God. The promise is one day that which God has begun, he'll be faithful to complete, and this mind will just radiate the glory of God. So from Adam, a messed up brain, from God, sound mind. And from Adam, you inherit no spiritual life whatsoever. Nothing, because he had nothing to offer you. He lost it. He couldn't give it to you. Now from Christ, you inherit a spiritual union with God. He comes in and he dwells. He fuses his spirit into your heart and he dwells inside of you. Much more. Look how much more you get in Jesus Christ than you get in Adam. Verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the death that Adam passed on to us, sin reigned. But in the life that Jesus passes on to us, righteousness reigns. And this was, I thought, illustrated really well by a gravestone that you find in St. Andrew's Church in Scotland. Seems there was a family over there. The husband and the wife died within, I saw a picture of it on the internet. They had photographed this gravestone. It was from the 1800s. And the husband and wife had died within 3 years of each other. Now, all their children died in infancy, and so I imagine it was probably pretty much child, 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 wife, husband. They probably went pretty quickly. But they're all buried in one grave. And they took the four infants, and they buried them in that grave, too. And I thought this whole idea was expressed really well by the words that were written on that gravestone in Scotland. It reads this way. Bold infidelity, turn pale and die. Beneath this stone, four sleeping infants lie. Say, are they lost or saved?
If death's by sin, they sinned, for they are here. If heaven's by works, in heaven they cannot appear. Reason, ah, how depraved. Turn to the Bible's sacred page, the knots untied. They died for Adam sinned, they live for Jesus died. I thought that expressed it really well. Adam sinned, and all of Adam's children have been dying for thousands of years. But Jesus Christ died, and now because of that, people have been living for thousands of years. And here's the point to this whole thing. I don't want this to be like an abstract intellectual exercise for you, because so much of the Bible gets deposited right here and stops. And the Bible does you no good if it's stuck in your head, man. It's got to drop about another foot and hit your heart, and then lives get changed. So let's drop it down now. Let's take the thoughts and drop them down, put them in our heart. Through Adam, you inherit a body that dies, a mind that's corrupted, and no spiritual life whatsoever. Through Jesus, you inherit a body eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. You inherit a mind that's being changed and transformed, and you inherit the Spirit of God fused into your very being. You become one with Him. What that means is this. Everyone, every man, woman, and child on the planet was born into Adam. He was your daddy, many times removed. And what you inherit from him is a body that dies, a mind that's messed up, and no spirit whatsoever. But you have the option through faith of being born again. And this time born into the last man, Adam, born into Jesus Christ. And when you're born into him, you inherit everything from God because you're joint heirs with Christ. God has put all things in his hands. He shares it with you. You're now a joint heir with Christ of all the things of God. What does it mean for me? It means this. You can never do what you're created for. You can never be what you're called to be in the power of the flesh, in the power of Adam. You'll fail because there's no life in Adam. You're born into the world. You go to school. You read books. You watch TV shows on how to be a better person. You buy DVDs on how to be a better person. And you end up being yourself. Over and over and over again. You make resolutions on New Year's Day. Sometime through the day or maybe on the next day, you rip them up and throw them away because you can't change. You've tried. But Jesus can change you. And that means you'll never be able to be the husband or wife you're supposed to be through Adam. But you can be through Jesus. You'll never be able to worship God or praise Him or serve Him because you were born into Adam. But you can in Jesus. You'll never be able to do any of the things that God has designed for you in Adam, in the flesh, in your own power. And you can wear yourself to a frazzle trying to be right with God. You can kill yourself trying to be good enough for God to accept. One guy who tried one time was a guy named Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a Catholic monk. And he was overwhelmed with his own sense of sin. Just as the Bible said, where you know the law comes in, sin abounds. And Martin Luther, having studied God's word, was overwhelmed with how sinful he was. And it was destroying him inside. He couldn't stand it. And so he tried to do things in the power of his flesh to be acceptable with God. He would take a whip and flagellate himself. He would whip his back until it was raw and bloody. He would whip himself trying to kill the flesh and drive the flesh out of himself. And then when he went to bed at night, he would go back to his little one-room cell. That's what the monks got. And he would sleep on a cold stone floor without the benefit of straw or a blanket or a pillow. He would mortify the flesh and try to kill the flesh to be good enough to be accepted with God. And somebody saw him one time and they said, Martin Luther, you must love God. And he looked at him. I could almost see the look of horror on his face. And he goes, are you kidding? I hate God. Because why? Because his life was misery. Because of all the things he was trying to do to be right with God. And it was killing him. And you can do things to try to be right with God and it'll kill you. You can read your Bible, and you can read it more yesterday, more today, more tomorrow,
more next week than you ever read it. You can pray for hours. You can give your money to churches. You can join churches. You can do all kinds of things for God. And you can kill yourself trying to be right with God. You can even come to the point like Martin Luther, who just said, this is killing me. I hate God. And it didn't make him love God. It made him despise him. But then one day Martin Luther heard a child doing a little sing-song melody. And he knew where they got it from. They got it from the book of Romans. So he opened up to Romans 1:17. He read these words, "The just shall live by faith." And at that point in time, Martin Luther, you remember the TV commercial for like Nestle or something? And it shows some guy and he's outside and it's really hot. And he just kind of puts his arms out and falls back. And you don't see he's by a pool. But he like falls into the pool and splash! You know, oh, he's all cool and everything is good. And somebody hands him a glass of Nestle or something. He's laying there floating there with the Nestle. It's like that. You can kill yourself trying to get right with God. And you can even come to the point where you say, I hate God. I want nothing to do with him. Or you can rest back into Jesus and let God's righteousness fill your heart and fill your life and let him declare you innocent, justified, and fill you with the power to be who you're supposed to be. And that's the point of this tonight. If you try to be who God's calling you to be, if you try to do the things he's calling you to do and you do them in the power of the flesh, you do them in Adam, you will die. You'll hate God. You'll turn away from him because it's too hard. But if you rest back into Jesus, let him fill you, then you can live and experience all the power of God flowing through your life, making you a different person, just as you've tried to be but could never do. God will make you a different person. He'll change you. He'll fill you with power. He'll fill your heart with love so that you love him. He'll equip you to go out and do the work you're supposed to do. And it's all a free gift. That's what this keeps saying over and over again. It's free. You can kill yourself trying to be right with God, or you can receive it from his hand, power and righteousness, and it's free. Now, you know that on the way there, you run into a problem. You come to Christ. You're declared righteous. You're declared justified. You're innocent. Ah! And you go out in the world and try to live it, and you fall flat on your face. What in the world happened? I just acted like me again. I just got in somebody's face. I just messed up. I just said something, did something stupid. Well, there's a difference between righteousness, which is what God declares you are, and sanctification, which is the process of becoming what God says you are. Next week, we're going to talk about that. Romans chapter 6 talks about the process of sanctification, being set apart for God's use, set apart for God's mind, God's heart, God's service, God's power. And that's where it really gets interesting, because now we know that all men are sinners who need to be saved. And when you come to God by faith in Jesus Christ, you're declared righteous as if you'd always done the right thing, and you're declared to be justified as if you were totally innocent and never done any wrong. But now, how to work it out in your life so it becomes a reality, that's called sanctification, and that's where we go next week. I'm not going to tell you tonight. So you're going to have to go home and say, I just want it. And by next week, you should really want it. And then when we come in, we'll talk about sanctification and how to be much more like God than like yourself. Does that sound okay? Then, Father, we are content with what we have now. We know that in Adam, we die. And that's all he can give us is death, because that's all he had. There's simply no way for a man to live when all he inherits is death. But we know that there's another Adam, a second, a last Adam, last one that'll ever come, because we won't ever need another one. This one did it right. And through him we have life. And that life has been shed abroad in our hearts. That love has been shed abroad in our hearts. And now we're so excited about walking with you, God, and serving you and seeing these changes, being different. We just can't wait for Romans chapter 6 so that we can see how the thing works. Until then, hold us close. Remind us of these things constantly so we can keep coming back to your grace and your forgiveness over and over. Next week, lay it on us, man. Show us how to get there.
And we believe you for that. We trust you for that. And from your hands filled with goodness, we receive that by faith. Thank you, Lord Jesus, so much. In your name, amen.